Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And this is our 34th anniversary. Technically, it's the 13th of this month. We always celebrate it on the first Sunday of May. And the Lord has been kind, as my wife had just said in testimony. He's been good to us over the years. And notice with me as we read verse 24 and 25. I want to title the message this morning, The Local Assembly. I try to think about when we come to this day every year, and I have actually literally preached at least 50 sermons on this subject in 34 years. We used to do a sermon every January and every May, the first week of January, the first week of May, and so I've tried different ways to look at it. I don't know that I have any more ways, so I will repeat myself some. Verse 24 and 25, it says here in Hebrews 10, he said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for, Lord, our redemption. We thank you for the privilege to serve. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us 34 years as a church in this community and in this county. And Lord, we just ask your blessings upon our time today as we sing, as we preach, as we fellowship, and Lord, as we go to have a good meal together today. We ask your blessings upon the entire day, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And again, I just want to thank everybody. I don't even know sometimes exactly how to put it, but for your labor of love, your prayer, your attendance, your loyalty, your faithfulness, many other synonyms I could use. And I'll thank you all already ahead of time today for the food, the decorations, and the back, everything that you've done. I appreciate that. And I have always appreciated everything. Sometimes I don't say it as often as I should, but every big thing and every little thing that people do for myself and for this church and for the ministry, I think the Lord recognizes everything. And so I'm very grateful for each and every one of you. I want you to notice as we come here to our text this morning, and again, I've always tried to approach this a different way and a different angle. We've touched on this subject so many times over the years. And so what I want to do this morning is just spend maybe three thoughts as we get into our text. And one, why do we assemble together? Why do we believe in the church? Why do we believe in the local assembly, as I'm titling the message this morning? Well, this is a place where that we exalt the Savior. It is a place where that we edify the saints. And it is also to evangelize the sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that every sermon has to be evangelistic for sinners. Why? Because we must edify one another in the Lord. But we find that as we come and consider the local church, and again, I literally have at least 50 sermons on this in 34 years. Now, some of those will not be recorded, or I should say they were recorded many years ago on cassette. I think the last 18 to 20 years we've been recording on CD. So we have almost 2,500 sermons on our website and also on sermon audio. And so we've studied this many, many times. We've looked at it from every angle that, again, that I can think of. But as we come to the scriptures, we find here in verse 25 that he said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As we come to the scripture, we find the word church is used about 115 times, that is in the New Testament. And we see that the local visible church really is a manifestation of what people would call the universal invisible church. We found that the church, and I want you to think about this as we get into this, the church is the only divine institution established in the New Testament by Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It is the only institution established in the New Testament. And I'll give you some statistics in just a moment, but there's a lot of people walking away from the assembly today in our country. As we come to the scriptures, we find, again, 115 times. We'll turn and read the first time in Matthew 16 after we leave this passage here. I'm going to make some comments on Hebrews chapter 10 and a few verses here. One writer put it this way, said that the church is used in the singular and plural, but he said the local and universal church are not two different churches, but two different dimensions of one church. To give an example of that, in Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then in Matthew 18, in verse 19, that would be in a universal sense, by the way, in chapter 16, "I will build my church." But in a local sense, he says in Matthew 18, in verse 19, in other words, when there was an issue in the church and it had to be dealt with, he says, "Tell it to the church." That's the local aspect of the church. You can't tell your problems to a universal church. And so we find the issue of both universal and local given to us in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says the church that was at Corinth. So there is that visible local assemblies that is a manifestation of the universal church. You say, where is the church of that today? Well, we can see the manifestation of it in the local assemblies around our country and also around the world. Now, there's three divine institutions in the Bible. And every year, up until about 10, 12 years ago, I used to spend 3 weeks in the first 3 weeks of January talking about each one of these institutions. One is the church, one is the home, and one is civil government. We find that the home was established in Genesis chapter 2. In other words, we find that the home is to educate the children. God had given to the home the rod so that they would be obedient children. We find that the government, civil government, is established in Genesis chapter 9, and it is a divine institution. And we find that God gave the government the sword, and the government is to administer justice so that they will be obedient citizens. Well, as we come to the church, the only divine institution that Jesus Christ Himself instituted is the church, and the church is to administer grace. And we find that God had given, the Lord Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. In other words, He gave them the gospel. They're to administer grace, and that Christians are to be obedient. And the church is given the keys of the kingdom to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so to sin against either of these institutions is a violation of God's word. Each institution is accountable to God, and each institution has a certain sphere or area of authority that God has given to them. Now, as we come here again and reading, I'm going to read verse 25 three or four times before we turn away from it. But as we come here again, he says this, and again, many Christians do not seem to get a hold of this, but he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And he's writing this in the first century, so some were already forsaking the house of God. He said, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more rather, as you see the day approaching. In other words, as you see the coming of the Lord. Now, here's just a few statistics, and these are 5 years old, and 2019, so I'm sure they've changed some in the last 5 years. But in this article, and the Gallup poll, it said church membership dropped in the last two decades by nearly 20%. In other words, throughout the 20th century, church or religious membership stayed around 70%. But as we get into our time, the last two decades, it has dropped at least 20%. It could even be a little more than that. These stats are 5 years old. But it's dropped below 50% and continues to decline. And that means that there's hundreds of churches in America that close their doors every year. Now, I realize there's a few churches started from, you know, and whatever, but there's hundreds that are closing their doors every year. Now, notice here in our passage, he says in verse 25, I'm going to come back and read verse 24 in just a moment. I want to read this again at least 3, 4, 5 times. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't have to preach this message to you as members of this church this morning, because you're faithful. And we've basically had, for many years, 100% attendance in this church, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But this is just kind of a reminder of the importance of what we'd call the local church or the local assembly. He tells us here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. He's talking about public worship. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Well, I'll give that in just a moment. But in this chapter, and I'm not going to read through this whole chapter, but I'm just going to give you an idea of what's going on in the chapter. From verses 1 through verse 18, we find there's a comparison between the first covenant and the second, or we could say the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law of Moses and the New Testament. There's a comparison between the two. And he's not showing that the law was bad. He's just showing that the law, through the animal sacrifices, even though it was commanded, could never save anyone. He's showing us that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And he came, beginning in verse 5, to establish the new covenant. He even mentions this new covenant in verses 16 through about verse 18, whereby we have remission of sins. In verses 5 through 14, how that Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for us. But when we come to verses 19, we find he begins with the word therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. We find here that this is in reference to what has been said in the chapter of the Christ blood and the New Testament that he shed for it. When we come to verses 20 through 23, we find here that we have access to God now through Christ, and we are to spend our Christian life drawing closer and closer to God. In verse 24 and 25, we see the importance of us assembling together as we are here this morning. In verse 26 through verses 31, he begins in verse 26 with the word for, connecting all of this together. And we see the issue of apostasy. In other words, immediately after he says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, he said in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And some very sobering words in verse 27 through verse 31. In other words, there's two things here in verse 25 and 26, not forsaking the assembling, that is the church. And the second thing in verse 26 is those who will trod underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a close connection here between what Christ accomplished and his church. He talks about in verse 26, those who sin willfully. That is, they forsake the truth, apostasy that we would call it. And in other words, those who will deliberately forsake Christianity after a full knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. In other words, those that walk away from him, as in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Now, one writer put it this way. He said, to despise the church is to despise the blood of Christ, which bought the church, the body of Christ. That is so true when we put these verses together. Again, there's some sobering verses to those who will apostatize and those who will forsake Christianity, Christ, and his church. There's some very sobering and serious words in these passages. Another writer says, by not joining the church, you're saying, I don't want to serve the only institution Christ ever built. The church is the only institution that Christ ever built. And those that say, I don't want to be part of that, I mean, just think about the consequences of it. One writer, Martin Lloyd-Jones of London in the mid-20th century, said, the idea of church membership as being the biggest honor which can come a man's way in the world. I agree with that. I've agreed with that for nearly 52 years. Now, we're talking about public worship. It is ordained by God and it is commanded by God. But it wouldn't have to be commanded by God for me, because that's what I've always wanted to do since I've been a Christian. I want to be in God's house with God's people. And that's one of the reasons that I'll be a Christian the 15th of this month, 52 years. And I've been preaching now for over 41 years. And I've never, ever allowed anyone before I began preaching or since to criticize the church that I go to and I'm a part of. I've never allowed anyone ever to criticize it before preaching and after preaching. I've never allowed that. Now, if there's a problem, I'll sit down and listen and we'll try to fix the problem. But I'll never let anyone in the church or outside of the church criticize the church that I'm a part of. I will stop it. I did this a year or so ago, and someone sitting with me, and I said, no, you're not going to do this. Somebody was not a part of this church. I said, we don't allow that. If we got a problem, we'll try to fix our problems, and we'll move on. And you can rest assured that everyone in this assembly, even over the years, that you have never been criticized. Those of you that are part of this assembly, you've never been criticized by me to other individuals, either in this church or outside of this church. I don't do it and I don't allow it. Now again, if there's problems and issues, we need to fix them, we need to work through them, but we don't do those kind of things. Now, let me back up to verse 24 and make a few comments, and then we'll get into our three thoughts this morning. I can smell the food, so I have a feeling this is going to be short. But notice with me as we back up, and I mean it. I'm going to try to make this short. And again, we have a ton of material on this. We've even written one article on the assembly and from this text. But notice back in verse 24. Let me back up here and make just a few statements. He said in verse 24, and let us. Three times from verse 22, he says, let us do something. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to always be in the mindset of considering one another. And notice here, he uses the word provoke. This is a positive provocation. The word provoke, you can do it in a bad way or a good way. And most people do it in a bad way. But the word provoke means to excite, to stir up, to challenge, or to stimulate. And so here we find a positive provocation. We are to provoke one another in a very positive way unto good works. How do we do that? One of those ways is not just our words. And so one of those ways is in verse 25, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. Notice what he said again in verse 25 for the fifth time. He said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I used to think that for a number of years as a pastor, that I'm the only one really encouraged to see everybody in their place on Sundays and Wednesdays. I found out that's not so. I've seen so many Christians get discouraged when others are not faithful. So we provoke one another to love and to good works when we're faithful to the house of God. We're encouraging other people. We're encouraging them also in the Lord. I had a man in a church, the first church I pastored in Pennsylvania, and him and his wife came to our church. He was totally deaf. When he sat in the pew, I always sat over to my left about where Brother LaVelle's sitting, and when he sat in the pew, he could never hear one word that I said. His wife would point to the scripture when I would give a reference like this morning. She would point to the scripture. He never heard one word. What is interesting, he was faithful to the house of God. Couldn't hear one word. And that was so encouraging to me, but I found out that was very encouraging to everyone else in the assembly. I mean, he had a good reason not to come. He can't hear anything that I had said. His wife had points the scripture that I'm reading, and he could read, you know, but he couldn't hear a word that I said. But he was a great encouragement to everyone in the assembly because he was always in his place unless he was sick or they were out of town. Well, we find here that we are to encourage one another by assembling ourselves together. Now, notice in chapter 13, and I'm going to read three verses, and the reason I'm turning to this, it's talking about the congregation and the pastor. So we have in chapter 10 the assembly in general, but here we find the ministers and the congregation. Now notice as we come here, reading in verse 7, he said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." In other words, we find here, again, we have the ministers, the leaders, and the congregation. Notice in verse 17, he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they," this is the leaders, the ministers, the preachers, "for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Then the apostle, I believe to be Paul, asked in verse 18 that the church would pray for the ministers. Then in verse 24, he says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." So we have here again, not only the assembly, the congregation, we have here in these three verses, the mention of the leaders and the congregation together. Now notice with me in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, I think what I'm going to do is read from three different passages and then we will close. Notice in Matthew 16. Now some of the verses I will give you, I'm not going to turn to them. On first of all, elders, and these are only a handful. Titus 1:5, part of that verse says, "Ordain elders in every city." Acts 14, it talks about every church. In Philippians 1 in verse 1, we see again the congregation. It speaks of the saints with the bishops and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5, we have the office of the bishop. And it's in the context of the local assembly. He even tells Timothy that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And then in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, we find that elders, they're told to feed the church of God and take the oversight. So there's the elders, and there's many, many more verses. Now here's the congregation. 1 Corinthians 11:20, just to show that it's important, it's commanded, that we assemble together, he says, and when you come together in one place. James 2, verse 2, part of the verse says, if there come into your assembly a man. And James 5, 14, speaking of the assembly, said, is any sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. What are they to do? To come, anoint them with oil, and to pray over them, as we did Wednesday night with Sister Joanna. Also in Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 21, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'll make note of that again before we close. But again, speaking to yourselves. In other words, admonishing one another, encouraging one another, testimonies like this morning, singing the hymns, speaking words of encouragement to one another from the Word of God. Then in Matthew 18, verse 17, when there's issues come up and dealing with things in the church, he said, tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, then he goes on to show the procedures that is to be taken. Now, notice here in Matthew, and I mentioned in the beginning, I have three thoughts I want to give you this morning. One, why do we assemble together? Well, we come together, first of all, to exalt the Savior. In other words, Christ is not only the head of the church, he is the builder of the church. Notice as we read from verses 13 through about verse 19. He says in verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now we're going to find here that Simon Peter speaks up. But what he's doing, he's speaking on behalf of all of the disciples. And this is what we would see the apostles later teaching and writing, all the epistles that we have. This is a confession of the apostles' doctrines, what we're going to hear here in this passage. Christianity is wrapped around the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the head. He's the founder. He is the builder of the church. In other words, everything begins in Peter's statement here, everything begins with Christianity, with the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. Everything begins there. So in verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is that rock. Peter confesses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And so we find here the first public statement of apostolic doctrine. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what the church is built upon. In verse 17, this revelation is given from heaven. Jesus said, this is not of the flesh. This is given to you from heaven. And in verse 18, Jesus Christ is the rock. The church is built upon the confession of Peter and the apostles, which is, again, what is called the apostles' doctrine. I believe it's Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. This is why that Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46 of the Pharisees, he said, what think you of Christ? In other words, he declares, quoting Psalms 110 and verse 1, that Jesus Christ was David's son and also David's Lord. He said, figure that one out. In other words, he was of the lineage of David, and still yet he was God in flesh, And he was David's Lord and God and Savior. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and notice with me in chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians and in chapter 4. Now, the second thing is that the local assembly should be all about is to edify the saints. And it's not just my preaching that's a part of it, but we are to edify one another, always speak forth the truth of God's word. We can edify one another through preaching, through singing, through conversation. There's many, many ways that we can do that. Well, notice as we come to Ephesians 4, I want to read from verses 8 through about verse 14. Now, this has to do with a couple of things. It has to do with Christ's ascension, but it also has to do with Christ giving gifts to the church, and those gifts are ministers. And then the ministers have a responsibility to edify and perfect the saints of God. So notice with me as we begin reading in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is when Christ ascended back, sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he led captivity captive. He led us all into saving faith. He freed us from bondage. And he gave gifts unto men. He gave his apostles. We're going to see here in just a moment. Notice in verse 9, I'll just go ahead and read it all. He said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That speaks of his humanity and his humiliation when he left heaven's glory and came to this earth. Then he said in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father as head of his church. Now verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that he gives to the church that are mentioned in verse 8. What are these gifts to do? Well, notice in verse 12, here's what preachers are given for. Now, by the way, doctrine is extremely important in God's house. It's number one. Acts chapter 2 speaks of the apostles' doctrine. We're built upon that rock, that foundation. Ephesians 2 said we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, beginning in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through about verse 22. So notice this, the ministers, he says, they're given for this reason, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is the church. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. You realize this morning that many churches throughout our country has thrown doctrine out the window? And they say fellowship is the only thing that matters. I believe in fellowship. I believe it's very important. But our fellowship must be around Jesus Christ. It must be centered around the Bible. It must be centered around what is called the apostles' doctrine. Yes. We cannot throw truth away and then and say, okay, all we're going to do is just try to get along and have a good time and float along and whatever. No, everything is based upon doctrine. When the doctrine is bad, everything else is bad. Now notice here again. Well, let me just, I'm going to mention another passage. You can turn to it if you want to. Colossians 3. I want to mention this because this ties in what I said a moment ago. Now, the parallel passage to Colossians 3:16, I want to read this, but the parallel passage is Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. But I want you to notice how that we all, it's not just ministers. Yes, ministers must edify the saints. But I want you to see that we edify one another. We edify one another in our words, in our attendance, in the singing of the hymns. All that we do, we edify one another, every one of us. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3. See, we edify in word and song. We're to speak, we're to teach, we're to admonish. Now I'm taking Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and also Colossians 3:16. Again, we're to speak, we're to teach, we're to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So all of us participate in this. I had a friend of mine call me. It's been a couple of weeks ago now, and had a couple of prayer requests. He's the one that we were in the military together. We've been friends all these years. And as a matter of fact, he's the first person that I ever witnessed to. And he just told me a year ago when he was down here, we were in Pensacola preaching a funeral on the Naval Air Base of another friend that we had. And this friend here, Jimmy, him and I both got saved on the USS Lexington. But he's the first person I ever witnessed to. And he told me last April, he said, because of you, I'm a Christian. And I have a feeling because of him, there's many others. Even though he's not a pastor or whatever, but there's many others that have become Christians because of him and his testimony. But we're talking, and he has some prayer requests, and praying for their church and other churches in their area in South Carolina. And he made this statement. He said, one other thing before we get off the phone. And we were talking about where music has gone in most churches. It's went completely. In other words, what you hear in most churches now is rock and roll music with Jesus put to it. And we're talking about the preaching and the singing. Those are the two things that we ended our conversation with. And he was talking about, he said, we're in desperate need of churches with good singing and good preaching from the Word of God. And right before he got off, he made this statement. He said, in the church, he said, singing is queen and preaching is king. They're both extremely important. And I said, where did you get that at? I said, let me write that down. I said, where did you get that at? He said, I can't remember, it was a pastor or a missionary, he'd heard it some years ago. And I said, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to use that on the first Sunday of May when I preach. I thought that was so amazing. That's a wonderful statement. And those are two of the things that are going bad in many churches across our land. Notice, as we come here and read Colossians 3 and verse 16, this sums it up. Now again, Ephesians 5 speaks, but this one here sums it up. It speaks of the word of Christ and also the hymns and things that we would sing. He said in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. He's talking to the whole congregation. He's not talking to just a minister, he's talking to everybody. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we find that these are the queen and king of the assembling of ourselves together. Many other things are important, prayer and fellowship. All these things are extremely important, but we cannot forsake the teaching of God's word and the singing of the right music in God's house. Well, let's come to the third point. Go back with me to Matthew and notice with me in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, as I think about this, I was going to turn and close in Revelation 1. I think I'll just give it to you and we'll actually close in Matthew 28 verses 16 through 20. But in Revelation 1, and I've done a series on this at least twice, of the seven churches of Asia. He begins in Revelation 1:4 and John writing to the seven churches. The very first vision in the book of Revelation is the vision of Jesus Christ in the midst of his churches, those seven churches of Asia Minor, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. And my point of mentioning this is that you have those churches, they're called candlesticks. They have in his right hand were seven stars, and there's seven churches. In other words, the church, and we're talking about the local assemblies, because there's seven local assemblies that the book of Revelation is written to. Literal churches in cities in different places in Asia Minor. And the church is called a candlestick in the sense that it's to be a light. We Christians are to be light, but the congregation as a whole is to be a light to the community and city that they're in. And the seven stars there very likely could be seven angels, but I lean more and more in the last 10 years that he's talking about the pastors of the churches, just because of the wording in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But you know what I find when I read Revelation 1, 2, and 3? I find that Jesus Christ loved his churches, those local assemblies. He writes to them. He commends them. He gives warning also as well. But that shows me that he loves them. He spoke to each one of those churches individually. He addressed each one of them differently, speaking of their accomplishments, I guess we could say, and speaking also of their need. So that shows me how much that he loved his church. And I have always loved God's church. I just always have. It's been a major part of my life. And again, you might say, well, you're the preacher. It was this way long before I ever started preaching. When we got out of the military and moved back to Tennessee, our first place, because I was going to a vocational school and working in the evenings and on Saturdays, we were driving 100 miles each way to go to church, the place that we believed that God wanted us. And we would stop and pick up relatives and pick up people and carry them to church. Then when I started my business, we still drove about 50 miles to the church and then had our pastor come on Monday nights and preach in our home so that we could get local people in my hometown involved. We used to drive two cars sometimes to church in order to carry other people to church. That was my goal, is to see that people got to church where that they could hear the preaching of God's word. I had the preacher come in my home, and I also carried people to the church, and we saw people get saved through that. Well, my last point is, what is the local church for? Not only to exalt the Savior and to edify the saints, but it's really to evangelize sinners. Now, I do not believe that every sermon should be centered around, evangelizing sinners. The saints have to be fed. Yes. The saints have to be fed. And all you have to do is look up at that sign right there. I put that up there at least 30 years ago above the door. How many of you read that when you go out? And that sign tells us that you're now entering the mission field when you walk out these doors. In other words, I want to speak for a few moments about the importance of witnessing, giving out tracts, inviting people to church. Now notice as I read this, I'm going to read this and then we may read it twice or at least part of it twice, but notice beginning in verse 16. After the resurrection, and this is the commission. We refer to it as the Great Commission, and it is great. This was given nearly 2,000 years ago, and this is the commission that God has given to his church and each and every one of his saints. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, he has all authority. Amen. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Now here's the commission in verse 19 and 20. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, make disciples, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the commission that God has given to us. It's the Great Commission. We do this through prayer. We do this through preaching. We do this through witnessing, through missions, through visitation, through knocking on doors. I started out in the very beginning, not even knowing anything, and handing out gospel tracts and witness to people. Even on the aircraft carrier I was on during the time of the Vietnam War, we started a Bible study on there, even when we were at sea, when we could get time to do that, had somebody teaching that. I put that together and got the people in, 15, 20 people at times we would have listening to the Word of God. So this has been important to me throughout my Christian life. Now that I'm getting older, it's harder to do the things that I used to do, especially the last 3-4 years. But in verse 19 and 20, we're told to go and teach and baptize. Make disciples. Go to the nations. This is our Jerusalem here in the south end of this county. And I've been to the mission field 17 times. I've tried to do that. I've tried to do evangelistic work. We've done lots of different things. I used to spend over $100 a week renting a booth in a flea market. Some of you helped in that. And just to witness. I had 10,000 people walk in front of our booth. We had Bibles and tracts. We gave away 2,000 tracts every Saturday witnessing to people. We saw about 50 saved, and we got them into churches that were close to them and went and helped baptize some of those in other churches. There's always ways that you can witness. I want to encourage you. We used to have more of an organized outreach here, and we need that again, really. We knocked on doors. We used to do it on Sunday afternoons before the night service, and we would go to the shopping center, hand out gospel tracts, and down here in Bible Battery and other places, knocked on all the doors in Coden every year, just about. And then many times, Dauphin Island, even Theodore, Bible Battery, Irvington, and places like that. This is what God wants us to do. And I've had people say, can't do it. Do you have a testimony? One of the greatest things that you have in your life is a testimony of how you come to know Jesus Christ. I've sat down many times. I've done it this year several times. It might be in a doctor's office. It might be on the street. It might be in a checkout line with a cashier. Whatever the case may be. And I've just asked him, I said, could I give you my testimony of how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's simple. They don't want to hear it. At least you tried. Don't get discouraged. You'll get turned down more than you'll be accepted. I'll promise you that. But there's just so many ways. And I actually sat down with people last year. Can I give you my testimony? Able to lead somebody to the Lord. Say, here's how I came to know the Lord. Not being raised in church, only heard the gospel one time in my life until I was saved at 19. Heard it one time at 18 years of age. And just give them my testimony of what Christ means to me. It's amazing. What about restaurants? What about gospel tracts? I've kept tons of tracts and articles for you to hand out. The church brochure not only has the time of services, but it also has a map, how you can get here. It has the website, it has the phone number, and it's got a gospel tract inside of it. You put that in somebody's hand, they can be saved, or they can find out where the church is at and know how to get here. These smiley faces, I hand these. How about putting those inside of a tip, you know, at a restaurant, or one of these gospel tracts? Brother Gary, you got to see this when When you took me, and went into the VA here, the local VA, showing him around, and we got a bite to eat. And a lady walked up, and she said, "You're the one that left the smiley face." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Now, it'd been about 3 years. I hadn't been in that place in 3 or 4 years. And I had really forgotten about doing it. And when she said, "You're the one that left that here," and I said, "Yes." She says, "I was on drugs." And she was a waitress. She says, "Now I'm a Christian. Thank you." You don't know what you're doing when you leave something like this, or one of these. As a matter of fact, there is a, trying to think what to call it, a GPS treasure hunters, geocaching it's called, uses GPS to find hidden caches. You know what I'm talking about? I kept seeing people for 4 or 5 years stop at our gate and walk into the woods. And I told Arlene, I said, there must be some kind of a drug deal or something going down around here. So I finally went out and found out it's a plastic container with notes and stuff in it. It took me a year to figure this out. I had no idea what it was. And there's notes written in there, and looks like they're from Mississippi and from here, and it's all stuff all over the world. You know, and so anyway, I seen somebody pull in. I was mowing one day, and I seen somebody pull in, and I went out and asked them. I said, "What's going on?" And they told me, and it's people GPS. They have these things hid, and they leave notes to each other, and it's a worldwide thing. And you know, and I said, "Okay." They said, "You don't mind?" I said, "Absolutely not." You know what I started doing? I started mowing around. It's right in the edge of the woods. I started mowing and weed eating where they can find it. Easy. But you know what I leave in it? Smiley faces. I leave the gospel. I have a worldwide ministry right here on Codan, Alabama. I have a worldwide ministry, and I leave smiley faces in it. You know, and I'm just saying to you, there's all kind of ways. These little Bibles here, all it's got's verses in it, very small. I carry them around all the time. They used to be red. I don't know where you can still buy the red ones or not. But a friend of mine, he, flying into Atlanta, coming back to the bayou, picked up one of these. Somebody left it laying there in the airport. Picked it up. Because of one of these, he got saved and then was later called into the ministry and preached for several years. Just because somebody had left one of these, he has no idea who they were. They left one laying. Handing out tracts. Just and again, when we knocked on doors, we would carry these church brochures and gospel tracts. It's all in one. We purposely done it this way. And many people are not going to let you witness to them, especially nowadays. When I moved down here, you could get in a house in 5 minutes and be sitting and witnessing and talking to people. We had visitors every Sunday, the first 10 plus years of this church. I baptized 17 people at one time. But one thing I do when I knock on doors or I'm in the parking lot handing out tracts, I have this, and especially this with a church on it. I ask them, first of all, "Can I leave this with you?" Most people will take it, especially in the South and the Bible Belt. Most people will take it. And then if I have an opportunity and they will let me and they don't shut the door on you or they don't drive off, then I take the opportunity to witness. But I make sure I get something in their hand because I know people can get saved through that. I gave out one of these down the road here at a knocking on doors, and the family took it. They didn't respond to me. But it was about 3 years later, they got told about church, and his wife pulled this out of the drawer in the living room and the table, and she said, "That preacher from Victory was down here. Let's go there." They came here a total of about 5 years. I baptized all of them, won two of them to the Lord. And I'm just saying, don't get discouraged with doing these things. Those people you work around, there's always opportunities. When I was in the Navy, as I've already said, I had so many opportunities with the people I worked with. Led several to the Lord, got them in Bible studies, and also churches when we was in port and things like that. There's always opportunities. When I was in the Army, National Guard, after I got out of the Navy, I ended up with 10 men under me, and we were in an artillery unit, and I had the we would be out on maneuvers. And all 10 of these guys, they trusted me. I was good to them. They were good to me. And we'd been on maneuvers. We might be out 2 weeks in the woods in war training. I'd pull over and I'd say, listen, let's take an hour break. I said, I wasn't a preacher then. And I just a Christian that loved the Lord. And I'd have my Bible with me and I'd say, let's take a break. And I said, would you sit down while we sit here and eat our MREs? Would you let me talk to you about the Lord? Every time, every one of them would sit down and listen to me. I'm telling you, there's opportunities out there if we just take the opportunity. And don't be afraid that you have to know from Genesis to Revelation, you have a testimony. You know why you got saved, when you got saved, how you got saved. I mean, that's one thing you'll always have with you until the day that you go to the grave or Christ comes. And you can always, if you don't know anything else, if it's scary, you don't know what to say, you can always give them your testimony, how you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, when Andrew, which later became an apostle, when Andrew met the Savior, the first thing he did is that he went to his brother Peter, who also later became an apostle. He went to his brother and led his brother to Jesus Christ. He wanted his brother and his family to be saved. I've told you this before too, after I become a Christian. And I didn't know anything. You've heard me say this. I didn't know Genesis, the first book in the Bible, never owned the Bible. Only heard the gospel one time in my life, and I rejected that when I'd heard it. But after I'd gotten saved, I got such a burden, not only for the people I worked with, but I got such a burden for my family. And we was averaged at sea 2 weeks out of a month normally. Most would ever been at sea was a month at a time. And we've had to pull in the shipyards in Boston for about 3 or 4 months. And we had to do repairs on the ship. We had put it in dry docks. And we would work all day and we would get together. And the guy that discipled me, the one we started the Bible study with, that I actually talked him into doing, and we would get together from 6 to about midnight every night after work. And he would teach us. We would ask questions. And I got such a burden. I got a plane ticket and flew to Tennessee. And I said, I got to tell my relatives, and every one of them's going to get saved. Not a one of them got saved. Matter of fact, I was told that you'll get over this. I was told that. My own family, he'll get over it. And I just went back a little discouraged, but I never quit. Every time we was home, after I started preaching, we moved back there for 8 or 10 years, had the opportunity then, but when I started preaching, even when I was in another city, in another state, I took a radio program, paid for a radio program myself in my hometown, preach. I mailed them literature. I mailed them gospel tracts. And to this day, and going back and doing funerals and going back and doing revivals in my hometown, I know of a minimum of 25 of my relatives that came to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I got a letter about 2 years ago. One of my relatives says, because of you. Because of your testimony, you've never quit. You've stayed with it, and I've watched you. And he said, I'm now a Christian, and I'm now serving God. I'm telling you, we have a testimony. Our lives, the words, how we got saved, how we come to know the Lord. Every day that you live, people are watching you and I. paying attention to our lives and our dedication and our faithfulness. And I want to encourage you in every way I can in the future of this church that we make it a point that we don't go through a week without witnessing and inviting people to the house of God. I used to take my car and go and pick up people for probably 15 years that would let me come and pick them up and bring them to church. We had two vans at one time. We drove also to pick up people. There's always opportunities. Now people tell me, well, I just don't believe in membership and being a part of the church. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And we got one whole sermon just on membership of the church. People will join everything today. They've been all kind of clubs. They'll join Sam's Club, Costco's Club, ladies' clubs, men's clubs, the Masonic Lodge, the Moose Lodge, the Duck Lodge, and Odd Fellows. And what in the world is that? They'll join everything, and they'll say, you know, and they'll say, well, all the churches want money. They pay fees with all this other stuff. Then criticize the church for taking up tithes. I heard a story, and I'm sure it's only a story. A lady died one time, and somebody said, what she died from? Well, she was clubbed to death. She'd been in so many clubs. I'm sure that's not true. It may be. It may be, but I read that somewhere. Well, I want to close here in this passage. Here's my point, Romans 10:17. Somebody quote it for me. Lavelle? Faith? What does that mean? They've got to hear. They've got to hear. They've got to hear. And there's nobody else to tell them except the church. Hey, there's no other organization or institution in the world that's going to tell them. It's got to be God's people. We must tell them. And we need a burden, not only for our relatives. By the way, your relatives, you'll have the greatest burden for them, and they'll be the hardest to reach. They will be the hardest to witness to and reach. But we need that burden for lost souls. We need that burden. We need to evangelize sinners. Again, through prayer, through witnessing, through missions, through visitation, whatever that it takes. You can do this in a grocery store. You can do this in a checkout line. And it doesn't mean you just have to always be quoting scripture, but pray that God will open doors. Many of you have given me testimony how that God has allowed you to sit down and talk with somebody. Just pray to God that He'll give you open doors. And you don't have to know all the doctrines of the Bible. All you need to know is how you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ to convey that to someone else. So don't be afraid to witness. Notice verse 19 and 20 again. He says here, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, now look at this, what are we to teach them? We're teaching them the things of Christ. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Again, I want to thank you. Without the people, without the congregation, there is no church. There is no church. You have helped make this what it is. And I thank you again for, like I say, I could go through a list of things. And many of you, some of you have been here many years, 20 years, over 20 years. Some have been less. With Avery, we started out together. We've grown old together. And we have labored together. We're growing old together. No, we have grown old together. And he called me last week. Last Saturday, he said, I fell Friday and hurt my knee. And I said, well, that's okay. We can take care of it. He said, no, I'm not saying I'm not going to be there. He said, I can't climb the platform. And so I said, so we put him the podium down here. And this morning, he said, I want on the platform. But he came in. He said, no, I'm coming. I'm going to be there with a swollen knee, with a walking stick, with a compass on the top of it. I got a walking stick. I got to put a compass in that. But I thank you. Avery, for we've worked side by side for 34 years. Actually, just a little bit over that. Thank each and every one of you, whether you've been here 2 years or 3 years or 20 years, I thank you. And I pray that we will have a wonderful meal together today. I pray for that. Well, Lavelle, I'm going to ask you to pray. Glad to have you with us today. I'm going to ask you to pray and pray over the meal. And then, of course, when we take up the offering and after singing, Brother Brian will close in prayer. But you all pray over the meal as well.
Lord, we thank you for the message, God, here. We truly do love the church, God. This is the most important thing on this earth because the church is responsible for dispensing their gospel, Lord. Leading men and women to salvation, God. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the message, God. And we ask now, Lord, that you just bless the rest of the service, Lord. Bless the fellowship. Bless the food, God. And we ask and we pray all these.